Please turn your Bibles, please turn your Bibles with me to 1 Peter, and we're going to do a section there, 1 Peter 5. Now, the last time we were in this area together, we were speaking about the result of sufferings. Oh, what? Are you kidding me? Come on, Pastor, the results of sufferings? The only result I ever get is heartbreak, depression. No, no, no. Peter says in the Word of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, that there are great blessings, great rewards and results for us in our sufferings. And so we're going to kind of finish this right quick. 16 years ago, I came up from Florida. I never used that word right quick. You guys are just... So let's begin with verse 15. We left off there last time we were together in this area. And then we're going to read 5, and then I'll make some comments on a couple scriptures there in 5. We won't go expositionally in 5, but more of a little bit of a topical. And so, let's read this. Verse 15 continues after he tells us that our sufferings produce a spirit of glory, and we spoke about that last time. 15 says, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's manners." Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. We pray, God, that you simply bless your word down, and we thank you for it ahead of time. Do your work in our hearts. Let the walls come down. God, enter in, and let not one person, including this pastor, leave this place today chewing on this word, God, without being changed. That's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Right from the get-go, I understand this so much because I just get it, that right from the get-go, if you notice with me, Peter, he groups murderers with busybodies. He puts them in the same category. I'm like, oh my goodness, are you kidding me? So when I'm becoming a busybody, and I'm not going to explain the definition, I think you Christians know what that means, then wow, I'm in the same category as murderers. Do we murder people in our hearts when we're busybodies? I think we do. Do we murder churches? Do we murder people in the churches? Do we take the body of Christ again and beat it up? God forbid. And so just remember that. And it continues to say, "And even do as busybodies in other people's manners." You know, there it is, in other people's manners. This, you know, Philippians tells us, hey, keep your nose clean, you know, live with people good and peacefully as much as you can, and then, you know, just love them. And let's all get along. And so it's important to see there. 16 says, "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian," wow, that's interesting. He used the word Christian. "Well, then let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner." Interesting, Christians only used 3 times in the New Testament. We know that the first time was they all kind of moved away from Jerusalem, and the Gentile church did, and they with to Antioch. With, of course, Barnabas. Barnabas goes, "Man, this work is way too much for me. And by the way, Paul's the man God told me." So he goes and gets Paul and Sarsus, brings them down. They start the ministry. It's the first time they're called us Christians. Christians. Originally, you know who gave us that name in Antioch? It was the heathens. They were making fun of us because they were saying, "Oh, you're Christ babies. Little Christ." Making fun of us. So guess what? It stuck. It took. It took. And we've been, you know, ever since. God uses the world. He uses everything, doesn't he? Yeah, that's so awesome. Everything. Even some of the messed up stuff. Clichés. Things that's that sort that comes out of the world today for us, to us. I'm proud to be called a little Christ, man. Bring it on. I'm not worthy, of course. A little history for you guys. And then 15, for the time... For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, when you first look at this, this is why I like expositional teaching. When you first look at this, you go, oh man, the judgment of God starts at the house of God. Man, he's coming down on us. No. Doesn't mean that. You see, Paul was looking out toward the focus of what was going on in his time. He knew Rome was changing. It would never be the same. Nero was burning Christians up and burning the town down. The judgment that has begun will continue, he says. Even now, this judgment he speaks of is not from God, for the judgment we deserve was poured out on Christ on Calvary. Know that. Know that. Walk in that. Rather, it is Satan who wars against the church now. And so, no, that's what this verse means. And know that Satan wars against the church, doesn't he? Amen? Yeah. And then he quotes a psalm here, and he says, He quotes Isaiah. If the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will be the ungodly and the sinners appear? The idea is that any man getting saved is impossible. It's impossible. You can't get saved by yourself, nor any man. Rich man, poor man, doesn't matter. Rather, the idea, it is only with God that all things are possible. Matthew 19:24, I love that. I love that story. You're talking about the rich people, you know, and the disciples, and Jesus said, hey, it's, you know, the eye of the needle and all that kind of stuff. And then he goes, but you know what? With God, all things are possible. He squeezed that sinner right through that eye. You know? He can do that, can't he? I know he's done it with me. Not that I'm rich in his glory, but hey, I'm a sinner. Only God can squeeze sinners through the eye of a needle. Amen. Amen? Yeah, amen. Therefore, 19, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good, as in a faithful, as of a faithful Creator. A couple comments. We'll get on with five. If you were with us again, then you'll remember chapter 4 speaks of seven results of suffering for us, for His people, for the called. We, if you want to get the tape or the notes, we spoke of six last time we met in this area of Scripture. Now the seventh and last, if you're taking notes, the result, finally suffering reminds us to be faithfully committed, that our souls unto the Creator. Of all the titles that Peter gave God, he employs this section dealing with sufferings. He says, when you suffer, commit your soul to your Creator. I wonder why he used that term. In my humble opinion, I believe because everything, even our situations we go through, is created by God. Everything. He allows the enemy, if he wants to sift us, he's the creator of everything. And you go, my mind can't articulate that, Ben, but you know what? Mine can't either. I just believe it. He's God, for goodness sakes. We know just a mustard seed of Him. And so He is our great Creator. And look, check this out. The other day, I was outside. I was thinking about the lesson. And these mosquitoes around here, y'all, man, they're brutal. You know, I'm thinking, Like my wife, Carla, said, they got to be the demons of the bug world. You know? And they get in their car, you can't see them, they're biting you. And God spoke to me. He says, I could have created you as a mosquito. Sure could. Slug. But I chose to create you with my sons and daughters. He surely is our creator. In his own image. Not in a mosquito, but his own image. His sons and daughters. So folks, may we be those who slowly but surely learn to embrace suffering, because we're going to, especially, I believe, going to get a little tough in the coming years. I'm praying for his return, man. And I think that man, the world, is going to get a little tough. So embrace suffering. May we begin to understand that it truly, number one, if you're taking notes, loosens sin's grips on us personally. Number two, causes others to see us differently. You know that. Number three, places us in a good company like the martyrs. Number four, keeps us focused on eternity. We must do that. Number five, frees us up to participate in ministry. And finally, no. Number six, allows us to experience glory as we spoke about last time. Experience His glory. And finally, this day, number seven, commit our souls unto the Creator faithfully. Amen? So, we're done with four. We're going to get through two chapters today. Wow! Did you bring your lunch? Chapter five talks about elders, deacons, bishops. But today I want to focus in on something. I won't read the whole chapter. You guys can do that. It's only 14 verses. We don't have the time. Let's focus in today on verses 8 and 9. Let's read them together. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brothers and sisters in the world. Wow. You guys have read this, I'm sure. You know this, you quote this. My message this morning is not running from the enemy, running from the lion, but running to the roar. Christians, you are not wimps. This is a battle, God tells us. And for goodness sakes, it's getting close. It's going to heat up. Trust me. The Ezekiel war I'm praying for is like maybe right around the corner. Of course, that's with Iran and Israel and all that kind of stuff over there. It's going to heat up. Are we to backslide? Are we to be fearful of the enemy? Of course not. God says there's not a weapon designed that can come against us in Christ. Storming the gates of hell. So many times we as Christians, we're little wimps. And look, I get it. I do that too. But we have the Holy Spirit which dwells within us. We have the power to ask for a baptism, a fresh baptism upon the Holy Spirit for all kinds of stuff. You know, Timothy was very timid. We know that. Timid Timothy. And what did Paul tell him to do? Come on, Timothy, suck it up, man. If your gut hurts you all the time, sip just a little wine. But you know, more than that, stir up your gifts in the Holy Ghost. Use them. It empowers you to come against the enemy. Pray, worship. That's what we're going to talk about today. Well, right from the get-go, Life Lesson 1 tells us, of all the disciples, I believe the most relatable, at least to me, maybe to you, is Simon Peter, the fisherman from Galilee. How right Jesus was when seeing Peter sleeping in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, "The spirit is willing, Peter, but the flesh is weak." Wow, that's me. Might be you as well. I know, that's why we readily identify with Peter. Wasn't it way cool when Jesus replied there and said, when he first met Peter, and he just said, like, "Follow me," when he first called Peter? I think it was way cool because, you see, why this was way cool is because Peter immediately dropped his nets and took off with Christ. Immediately. Man, that was my Peter. That's me. That's you guys. We just love him, man. He was like, "Follow me. Yeah, I'm there, Lord." We're on the spot. Now notice with me, and this is so me. Three years later, after hanging out with Christ, God on earth, incarnate, daily, we see Peter still following, but now from afar off. There in Matthew 26. Another example of us chilling with Peter, relating to Peter, is found in Matthew 14. "If it's you, Lord, beckon me to come." And Peter cried in the midst of the storm, "Walk out on water." And so when Jesus did, Peter miraculously did walk on water, didn't he? Until he took his eyes off the Lord and began to sink. "Oh, Lord, save me." Is that like us? Absolutely. And if you say no, we need to speak. Are you kidding me right now? Come on. We're just like Peter, aren't we? Many times we take our eyes off God, our Lord, and we start to sink. Well, if that's not enough, here's another. You guys remember, of course, I know, recorded in, again, Matthew 16. "Thou art the Christ, the Messiah. You're the King, the Son of the living God," Peter declared. 5 verses later, though, Peter opposes Jesus in such a degree that Jesus kind of like called him Satan. That was like ice and fire, right? Wow. That's why I can relate to Peter, can't you? "Follow me." I don't know about you guys. Jesus said to Peter, "You love me, Peter, but you follow from a distance. You walk on water," Jesus said, "but Peter, you sank." "You're the Christ," Peter said boldly. But he argued with Jesus about, well, having to die, the cross. Yes, like us, Peter had such great moments, followed by such degrees of defeats. And like us, his heart was willing, but his flesh was weak. But you know, truthfully, if you know your Bible, and you should, it shouldn't surprise us that Peter went through all these kind of trials. Because do you remember what Jesus told him? He told him this: "Peter, Satan desires to sift you," he said. How would you like for Jesus to tell you that? Wow. It freaked me out. "But I have prayed for you," he says. Jesus encouraged and loved out loud on Peter. Loved on him a bit and said, "But hey, take courage. I prayed for you." And he does for us. You know the scripture about, you know, the Lord sits forevermore at the right hand of God intercessing for us. He prays for us. As he did for Peter, and what a great encouragement. And he continues and says, "Peter, you know, when you're converted, not if, but when you make it through all this stuff, then you'll be strengthened and you can then minister to the bros and sisters. You can minister to your bros. Folks, guess what? In our text today, Peter's doing just that right now in real time. For we're sitting here almost 2,000 years later listening to Peter telling us, life lesson number two, if you're taking notes, to be sober and vigilant because our adversary, the devil, goes about as a roaring lion. You know he does. Whoops. Excuse me. Now, folks, don't you hear this? Peter's saying to us, I've been there. Modern day, I feel you, bro. I know what you're going through. Now we know the adversary is real. We should. So the obvious question is, why does Satan want to pick on us so much? And he does, you know. Life lesson number three, if you're taking notes, believe this. Because I believe he simply does it because of his perverse nature. He's just deprived, he's perverse, he's evil. And quite frankly, in fact, now here we go. I think he's doing just what we do in our own perversity. What? What's that? Ben, what is that? What are you telling me? Well, I'll prove it to you. An example everyone can relate to. Are you listening? Amen? Got your ears on? Check this out. Well, here's a bomb diggity bomb example. Everyone can relate to. There you are, standing by the edge of the pool. When out of the corner of your eyes, you see a group of guys or girls headed for your way. But the look on their faces, you know what they're up to. Because you're perverse and depraved, what do? Well, you do just what I would do. You say, if I'm going in, you're going in with me. As you grab as many arms and legs as you can. That's a little perverse, isn't it? Why can't you just go in? No, man, I'm taking somebody with me. And that's our nature. So too for Satan. You see, gang, I got to tell you this. You probably know, because Satan is innately perverse. I believe he's grabbing as many people as he can to pull them into hell with him. But how about us? We're not going to hell. We're saved by the blood of Jesus. Why does he just bother us and hassle us? Why would Satan pick on us when you know he's already lost? Good question. The answer? Well, it's as though he can't take you out of hell. We know that. Or he can't take you in hell, excuse me. He can make you feel like Hades. Like you're in Hades. He can make you so discouraged, so defeated in your own walk that you're not worth anything to anyone. Except for Jesus, of course. That you won't be able to effectively impact others in the kingdom. Doesn't that make sense? It just makes total sense to me. And folks, of course, Peter was firmly in the camp of the Lord, yet Satan came against him just as Jesus said he would. But here's the thing. We got to know. Peter made it through. He made it through. And we can too. We can too. We're saints as well. Well, now that we know that we can make it through as well, the next question is obvious. How? Got to have a how. Well, notice with me, Peter gives a singular, I love this, gives a singular answer when he tells us, life lesson number four, we are not to run, but to resist. years ago, I thought we just need to beef for boogie and run. I asked a brother last night, I said, why do you think, you know, as much as I can, I try to try this sermon on other people. I said, why do you think that not to run? He says, because he'll run after us. And he's faster. Well, that's not the right reason, right answer. We are not to fear, but to resist. We're not to go looking for him. We are not to give in, but to resist. Peter's bro in the Lord, James, says the same thing when he says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Of course, in James 4:7. So, inspired by the same Spirit of God, James and Peter are in total agreement concerning the strategy of dealing with Satan. Battle. Go forward. Don't be a wimp. You see, Ephesians 6 tells us, here we go, you know this. Last week the kids came in, you remember that, with all their armor? It was great. It was glorious, wasn't it? Marching around. They're pretty cute, too. Because we have the helmet of salvation. The shield of faith. The sword of the Spirit. The breastplate of righteousness. You know. Our loins are girded up with truth. And the gospel of peace for shoes. Isn't it clear? The other day I was looking in my wife's closet. I don't even go there. But I was looking for the iron, I think. Because she has an iron deficiency. So I was looking for... Oh, yeah. Sorry, honey. Oh, she's back with the kids. Strike that from the tape. It's going on the radio. Don't want us to do that. But I was looking at all these shoes, man. You girls. Wow. There's got to be a big shoes manufacturer or something in heaven. You know, heavenly shoes or something. Need to have those shoes of peace. But you see, I understand this. Recognize with me this, that the only part of our anatomy vulnerable to the enemy is what? Of course, our backs. It was told of old that the Spartans didn't have armor in the back. Because if they turned and ran, they would certainly be wasted. Unless, of course, you were good at running backwards. You see, I get this, and I pray that you do. Which brings us to another question. Why? And I just told you why. Friends, it's never the strategy of the Lord to run from the enemy. Never. Don't go looking for him, but if he wants some, he's going to get some. Because we have the Holy Ghost living in us. We have the almighty, powerful God backing us up. Rather, we are to equip to resist and even attack with such power that not even the gates of hell can withstand the onslaught. And I think if every Christian in this nation would do that, man, there would be no abortion. Gay, that means happy. Not something else. There wouldn't be pulpits full of pink collars if we just attacked the enemy more. And that's, of course, backed up by Matthew 16, if you have any reference. The 21st century church, in my humble opinion, folks, you know, I don't color code anything from the pulpit. I shouldn't. I don't. I'm going to have to answer to God. But in my humble opinion, needs to wake up and recognize that we have a real enemy that wants to take us out, take us down, wipe us out, make us miserable. and quit color coding it with all kinds of psychological hogwash. We have an enemy. Wants to nullify our effectiveness. And Peter calls this one the roaring lion. Now, for you historians, the roaring lion, known in biblical days, is kind of cool for me. I threw this in here and I thought, oh, I'm not going to have enough time. But, you know, that's okay. We got a whole weekend. And even to this day, it's the king of the pride. I'm a king of the pride. I looked that up. That's what they call the pack. You know, the pride. I don't know why they call it that. Somebody more intelligent than me, probably got a PhD, pile high and deep, came up with that. But I think it's a pack of lions. He's a king. He's the head of the pack. Now, it's interesting, not because he's the most powerful lion in the family, but because of what he once was. You see, gang, the roaring lion is the oldest lion in the pack. His teeth are worn, his feet are slow, he's not as quick as he used to be, not as powerful as he once was. Therefore, his assignment is this. And you can check me out on this, because I had to go to, you know, Wild Kingdom to check this out. His assignment, his job, is to hide in the grass until an unexpected deer or some sort of meat comes walking through. Then it's to stand up and roar loudly. Hearing this, the deer then, well, you get it, don't you? Runs away from the roar of this lion. And of course, the king of the pack there, he's got the biggest roar. And man, you could think about that, you know. Just, rah, you know, that's what we, you know. Not to get off on a tangent here, but it's really interesting that Paul tells us that not only did Jesus die for our sins, but he rendered the old man destroyed or dead. And actually that word there in the Greek means paralyzed. So he's still around, but he can just scream. He can roar, your flesh, the old man. We listen to him. He has no power. He's paralyzed, but we still listen to him because he's got this tremendous roar, screaming. We listen. Same with this. Well, this king of the pack, he roars loudly. What happens then is the deer runs away from the roar. Hear this, church. Hear this. Right, he runs right to the place where all the young lions are waiting for him. In so doing, he runs to his death. So doesn't it make sense if we could articulate and counsel the deer in Africa? You'd say, look, if you walk through a grassy area and hear a loud roar, whatever you do, don't run. Don't be afraid. Just go toward the roar. Don't run. Resist, and resist some more. Friends, yes, the devil is a roaring lion. But, folks, he had his teeth kicked out at Calvary. Bam, shakalakalak. Can we get... Get excited about that. He's toothless. My granddaughter Mia has lost just about all her teeth up here. She can't talk a lick. She spits a lot. Be careful, get close to her. And that's what the enemy does. Spits a lot. Spits poison. He can still roar. You're going to fail. And we run right into failure. You're going to give in. And what do? We just do that, run right into it. So how, for goodness sakes, are we to withstand the roar? Well, for the answer, an Old Testament picture that gives us a New Testament principle. Explains it, of what it means to resist rather than run. It's found in 2 Samuel. You guys can check that out on your own time. It's chapter 23. And so let me tell you about the story. It's all about a fella named Benaiah. Who was Benaiah? Benaiah, whose name literally means built by God, I love that, was one of David's mighty men, a valiant man, who stood by and traveled with David, especially in the difficult days that David was running from Saul. Of course, we find that in 2 Samuel again, 23, if you want to write that down and read the story. It's an amazing story. He says there, he slew two lion-like men of Moab. Wow. How appropriate is that for our lesson today? You see, Benaiah took a couple of strong, bushy-bearded, and long-haired men of Moab and did them in. Then 2 Samuel 23 continues and declares, he went down also and slew a lion. What? He slew a lion? Sure did. He must have been kind of a lion slayer kind of a guy. And so after doing battle with a lion-like man, Benaiah, here in our study, was ready to take on a real lion itself. Well, what's the lesson for us today? Well, I find it to be true so often, and you guys know this, I think of teaching or speaking to the choir. So often, I find the temptations, difficulties, challenges that we go through from day to day that come our way are given simply to prepare us for the battles coming eventually. Maybe some bigger battles. It strengthens us. I've been working out a bit lately. I can't move. I'm so sore. But I know eventually it's going to pay off. The same thing with this. Pain. Aggravation. The stuff we go through, if the sufferings are for Christ and in Christ, that then they will pay off in another trial, a bigger trial maybe. Like our story, we see this. It's so evident. Now the story thickens, I might add, in 2 Samuel 23. It tells us, in the midst of the pit, a time in the snow, that he did in the lion. Dastardly lion. Well, for application time now. Maybe you felt cold in your spirit recently. Or maybe in the future. Well, what did Benaiah do at such a time as this? Well, the Bible tells us here what he did. He went on the offensive and went into the very pit itself and dealt with that lion directly. Even in the snowy times, on a cold day, he attacked the enemy. He didn't wimp out. He didn't say, oh, it's not the right time. It's too cold. It's too hot. It's Labor Day. It's this. It's that. He went after him. And Samuel 23 continues with, and then he slew an Egyptian, a giant of a man. Wow, what does that mean? Well, you guys know, this symbol or typology in the Bible of Egypt is what? The world. Of course it is. The world. And so, in essence, I catch this, being an Egyptian meant the man, a type of the world. Of course we know that. And of course a big guy. But he slew him. But how did he slip? How did he do him in? Well, let's finish the story. And the Egyptians had a spear, this Egyptian, big dude, in his hand. But he went down to him with a staff and plucked that spear right out of that Egyptian's hand and used it to slay him. Used his own spear to slay him. This guy had to be an SF dude. Right, guys? I can see it, can't you? Kind of a kung fu thing that he learned in Fort Bragg. Of heaven. in David's camp? Wow. Amazing. Folks, you see it? Please. After being prepared by battling the lion-like men and the lion in the pit, Benaiah now takes a big chunk of the world and kills him with his own spear. Oh, how relevant that is today into our story, into our text. So in this brief story, I begin to understand what it means to resist the devil. In fact, I begin to realize that the skirmishes I'm going through presently, and you as well, are preparatory for what we're going to head our way in the snowy day of our lives. I further realize my call is to go into the pit itself, to storm the gates of hell and to battle with the enemy. Woo-ha! Is that an army thing, guys, or is that a marine thing? Now, I find for us, our biggest battle, I believe, I think, for us Christians, of course, our thought life. I tell you, my friends, those thoughts don't come from the world or our flesh. They are fiery darts shot in your direction, to your mind, from hell itself, an attempt by the enemy to discourage, depress, and defeat you. Ever been driving down the road and something comes out? Wow, where'd that come from? The Bible tells us it's real stuff. Paul tells us we don't fight against flesh and blood, you know, right? But against Satan, that's who we battle against. Do we believe that? Do churches believe that? Do they teach that? Some do, some don't. And in our society, there's so many wimpy and looked out Christians, I think it's because we're not teaching the Word of God correctly. We have a real adversary, folks. What are we going to do about it? The question is, do you believe this? Or like the world, you just blow it off as nonsense. Now, I find simply telling people not to think about lust or gossip or whatever about as effective. It's about as effective as telling, you know, you not to think about maybe a pink elephant. Whoops. There it is. That's pretty cool, huh? Who come up with that idea? Now, what are you thinking about right now? Come on. Pink elephant. Maybe Dumbo colored in with pink. That's what we do. The harder you try not to think about something, well, the more you will. And so in my humble opinion, telling people to put depression, gossip, lust, or whatever it is that you struggle with out of your mind, well, will just lead to more frustration. Because, folks, it just can't be done. I just can't. And so what are we to do? We need an answer and we'll be done for today. Just this, follow the Benaiah model. Resist Satan by going into the pit itself, by taking the weapons that God has given us, taking the weapon even of the world, the Egyptian, and turning it against him. Yeah, that sounds glorious, doesn't it? But how? How, Pastor Ben? How do you do this? Scenario, you're driving down the road and your thought life begins. And you start to be attacked. Here's what you do. Just go on the offensive. Say to the enemy, I'm going to run right towards you. I'm going to run to your direction. Your hat's on me, so you're in for a fight. And so I want to know that every time you fire one of those stupid fiery arrows into my mind, I'm going to come down on you, and I'm not going to come down on myself or try to talk myself of thinking about a pink elephant. No, instead I'm going to go to battle. I'm going to take the same arrow and turn it against you. And life lesson number 5 is I'm going to pray for 15 people that I know are struggling with the same thing I am. That's glorious, man. That is so awesome. Look, when I get to know your car and what you drive, when I see another car like that, got this from Fidel Gomez, by the way, I pray for you. So buy a popular car. Ben will pray for you. And you just say, take that, Satan. Just get in his face, man, and pray for other people. You dirtball, slime bucket. You know, God says that's the only one that we can really say that kind of stuff to. Then what happens? The enemy begins to see that. Every time he fires one of his arrows, he's not stupid. You then inadvertently causes us to pray for others. And that's one thing he doesn't want. He'll leave you alone. Since prayer is buying Satan, he suddenly realizes, wow, my plan is backfiring. And then he beats for boogies. He flees. Capiche? No, just say amen. That's cool. Or you say word. Let's try that. One, two, three. Word. Yeah. Because it's his word. Now, a second weapon we can use. Life lesson 5. Again, I know I've said 5 before. This is 5B. It's worship. Worship. I don't get people that don't worship. They got all these problems. You know, when I see people not opening their mouths and not worshiping, it's just, and we got the words, you know, and it's just like, and then you know what? I realize these are people that come into my office and counsel that, oh, you know, just eat me up. The enemy's eating me up. Wow, man. I understand. And then I understand. And then they start to understand. And then later on, I see them. They're coming out, and, you know, and they're going, next thing you know, they're like, you know, and then they're just like this, you know. I used to be cool. Well, I still am. But, you know, I used to like, I put my hand in my pocket. God says one day, in the back of the church, why not two? Got one up. I'm not worthy. Oh, I'm way not cool, Lord. Okay. On my knees. Whatever it takes. To worship Him. An enemy will flee. And I'll tell you why Satan flees when we worship. Check this out. Isn't it obvious? You see, gang, because Satan used to be the worship leader in heaven before he was demoted to snake in the dirt. The sound of worship then is like fingernails on a chalkboard to him. It reminds him what he used to be. And so he beats for boogies. He flees. He can't handle it. Well, I just can't quit gossiping. Another example. You know you can. If you go on the offensive and say 10 good things about that person that you're kind of gossiping about. 10 good things. We used to sit at the table and when the kids were younger and they would fight and then we'd make them say 10 good things. I think it was 5 maybe about the one that they were fighting with. Boy, that stopped that. They get to like, well, he likes the same ice cream I do. I mean, they were just, you know, reaching. And that's what we need to do. The enemy's got to flee. They'll send the enemy running every time. You know, he's trying to use us to tear down others in the faith. But then he realizes, wait, you're building them up. You're saying good things about them. You can't handle that. Well, don't be hoodwinked. To resist the devil doesn't mean that you try to ignore the reality of temptation because it's there. We need to do that. Instead, it means that just simply you take the very weapon fired against you and you turn it against the evil one. Through intercession of prayer and worship and praise. It's got to go. Folks, do that and Satan will flee from you every time. He will leave you alone every time. Satan will flee from you. He will leave you alone, at least for a season, until the Lord uses him again to, yes, grow us, sanctify us. Well, how do I know that? Life lesson 6, almost done. Hang in there. Because that's what Jesus did. Oops. There you go. WWJD, when tempted by Satan, what did Jesus do? Do you all know? I remember. And again, if you read your Bibles, you remember too. When the Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the enemy, Satan came to him trying, of course, to get him to doubt the Heavenly Father, to doubt the character and provisions and the plan of the Heavenly Father. What did Christ do? Did he run? No, not my God, not my Christ, not my Savior, Redeemer. I love this. Instead, he gave Satan a good old Bible study. Of course, Satan was mispronouncing and he was taking things out of context. Oops, do we do that? Does other churches do that? It's like, oh no, rip the page out. No, study your word. Study the Greek. Study the Hebrew. See what the Bible really says. Gave him a good old Bible study. Read all about it in Matthew 4. Guys, I don't know what your area of vulnerability is. I don't, you know, unless you want to hang out. I'm not, don't want to get involved with that. That's you and God. I don't know where the roaring lion, what he yells at you. But this I do know. Whatever your area of weakness, don't run from it. It'll just get worse. It'll eat you up. It'll track you down. Be like Benaiah. Take the offensive. Resist. Fight. Put your armor on. Don't give up. Peter was a man who dealt with the enemy. Now he comes with this word of encouragement to strengthen us. So what do we come away from today with this? Just this. Run toward the roar and watch the toothless old lion flee. It's a promise from God. I've given you the tools. Let's take them and use them. Amen? Father, we love you today and we thank you for this lesson. And we just ask God from the bottom of our hearts that we would digest this stuff into our souls. We start to not only articulate it, but God, that we will go on the offensive. We'd be those, my God, that Satan would not only leave alone, but be fearful of through prayer and worship. Let it be so, God. Let us storm the gates of hell that we might go in into our own families, God, and take back what he has taken from us. 100-fold. Tie the strong man up, God. Use us to redeem those in our family, in our churches, in Moore County. We ask this simply in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, Almighty God, for your glory. Amen.